Well, it's great to have you with us this morning. Appreciate your presence. Hope you'll get out a Bible and look at a few things with us for just a few minutes in God's Word. But as we start, I want to ask you a question. Are you tired of it all yet? Oh, come on. You know what I mean. Are you tired of it all yet? I want you to think for a minute about the changes that these last several months of pandemic have brought. We've all experienced them. Things that we were accustomed to doing, things like going to ball games and going shopping, going to concerts, recreation, dining out, and yes, even worship assemblies, were for many months curtailed or modified to a degree that we found really strange and inconvenient, and things we weren't used to. Wearing masks, social distancing. That is a phrase I hope I never hear again in my life after this whole thing is over. Well, those things became daily necessities that, again, we found strange and inconvenient. And it became so easy to get so tired of having to go without this, give up that, change the way we did that over there, when none of it felt normal. It was easy to decide after a point, I don't want to do this anymore. And then the vaccines arrived and became widely available, and our eagerness to get back to normal made those burdens feel that much heavier. And now, just when we were trending closer to that longed-for normal, here comes another wave of the virus, particularly a problem for people who haven't been vaccinated, along with the possibility that some of those inconvenient and strange precautions might be making a comeback, delaying normal still further, and we think, oh no, I'm so tired of it all. It was months ago now, but one columnist I thought nailed it. He captured the mood of the moment and the problem so accurately in a phrase. He called it sacrifice fatigue. And that's what we're dealing with. It's what so many of us have been dealing with. We get tired and weary of the sacrifices we're asked to make, the inconveniences we're asked to endure, the changes to our normal that we are asked to adopt. I would simply suggest this morning that for disciples of Christ, sacrifice fatigue is a potential hazard even when there is not a dangerous novel virus afoot. Jesus has called us to a life of sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That is an invitation to sacrifice. Discipleship, William Barclay wrote, is the decision to obliterate self as the ruling principle, as the dominant principle, and make God the ruling principle. That's the ultimate sacrifice. When you look at it that way, all of life as a disciple of Jesus is sacrifice. But sometimes we get tired of it. And that brings us to the passage I want us to focus on. It's Romans chapter 5. This passage, these first few verses of Romans chapter 5, we have adopted as a theme this year. So we're going to read those verses, and we're just going to pick one idea out of it that we're going to focus today. Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We have been talking in this series all year about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God from verse 2. And we're talking about various aspects of this entire text that runs down through verse 5. Last month we talked a little bit about tribulations. Paul says that even though we experience them, we are able to rejoice in them because of the hope that we have in Christ. And he says those tribulations bring perseverance. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. I want to talk about that idea of perseverance. Your Bible may have the word endurance. Many of our translations have the word patience in that verse. There are a couple of New Testament words that get translated patience pretty commonly. One of them is the word that Paul uses here. It comes from a combination of two words, the prefix hupo or hypo, which means under, and a word that means to abide. So it is literally an abiding under. And it means endurance, persistence, perseverance, steadfastness. Picture somebody abiding under a set of circumstances. Picture somebody carrying a heavy load and being underneath it. You kind of get the idea of the word. It is endurance in trials or difficulties or challenges. There's another word that the New Testament writers often use. Makrothumia comes from the prefix meaning long, plus the word for temper. So it literally means long-tempered, and it has to do with forbearance. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. That's self-restraint in the face of provocation. It is steadfastness in difficult circumstances, particularly steadfastness in circumstances with difficult people. You can see the overlap between those two ideas and how important they are. In fact, sometimes those two words appear together. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul uses both of them. He wants us to be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. He uses both of those words that we just talked about in that verse and a couple of other places as well. When we think about these ideas, we're thinking about something that is so beautifully modeled by Jesus. Whether we're talking, whichever particular sense of patience we're talking about, think about Jesus in His dealings with His disciples, for instance. The disciples were men who argued, who jumped to conclusions, who misunderstood, who often showed remarkably little faith in spite of what they had seen. We read about them having arguments about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That crops up a disturbing number of times in the Gospels. What would you have done with a bunch of guys like that? Jesus endured. He was patient with them all the way through. We read about Jesus dealing with interruptions in His ministry. In Mark chapter 2, we read of an occasion where Jesus was in this crowded place speaking, and all of a sudden, I'm sure there was a noise from above, and somebody's making a hole in the roof. They're removing some of the thatch from the roof, and next thing you know, they're lowering this guy on a pallet down by ropes, right in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus, because this man's friends wanted this paralyzed individual to be healed. That's quite an interruption. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is right in the middle of a sermon, speaking to a whole bunch of people, takes a breath, and then some guy blurts out in the crowd, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Other occasions, we read about Jesus going away to pray and crowds following Him. In Matthew chapter 14 in particular, we read about the death of John the Baptist, and Jesus learns about that and goes off to be by Himself in a time of grief and loss, and people still wouldn't leave Him alone. Jesus had to deal with interruptions. That probably got old after a while. And questions? Jesus used that question in Luke chapter 12, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He used that as an occasion to teach. Jesus did that often. In Matthew chapter 21 and 22, in what is evidently a single day, Jesus is approached and grilled no less than four times by people who were asking Him questions, not because really they were sincere truth seekers, but because they were trying to trip Him up and get Him to say something embarrassing. And He used those hostile queries as an opportunity to teach. But Jesus had to deal with that throughout His ministry. Don't you think that got old after a while? Jesus dealt with temptation. We most naturally think of the occasion described in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil presented three particular temptations before Jesus, and He responded to each of those with Scripture, stating the principle that was the basis for His rejection of that temptation. I don't think for a minute that that's the only time Jesus dealt with temptation. And He probably got weary of it, just like you do. Emotional pain. Jesus experienced the pain of loved ones dying. He experienced the pain of people rejecting Him, not just rejecting what He taught, but rejecting Him personally. He experienced mistreatment. When He was arrested, He did not resist. He even healed the servant of the high priest who had been wounded in Peter's brief outburst in an attempt to defend Jesus. Remember that? His answers when He was on trial before the high priest and before Pontius Pilate were very simple. He answered Herod nothing when he was before him, made no attempt to escape, said almost nothing in his own defense, went to the cross, and on the cross, he prayed for God to forgive those who were putting Him to death. He comforted the thief who was crucified next to Him, who expressed faith in Him. He made provisions for His mother. Jesus endured much. In Hebrews chapter 12, it is described like this. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside the sin which so lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to remember those words. We'll be coming back to them. But verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What are we talking about when we talk about perseverance or endurance or patience in that sense of the word? We're talking about what Jesus exemplifies in these verses and in all those examples and so many more that we just thought about. We're talking about, ultimately, an attitude that takes the long view. Rather than looking for the immediate payoff, perseverance comes from a mindset that understands things take time, and particularly difficulties take time to get through. Perseverance is taking the long view rather than looking for immediate growth or immediate success, immediate relief, immediate resolution of the problem. And perseverance does that in spite of the pressures and the problems and the pains that it is experiencing that cause us all the time to say to ourselves, I wish this was over now. Or I wish that this was done now. That's what perseverance is about. Paul knew about perseverance. He learned it from Jesus. He learned it from experience in his own life. And so to the Philippians, I know you'll be familiar with this passage in Philippians chapter 4. He writes this in verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, he says. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of both being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do you see the echoes of perseverance in a thought like that? That for Paul, Jesus was the constant in an ever-changing world. Jesus was the constant no matter what circumstances he was dealing with, whether they were joyful or whether they were not so good. And Paul went through a lot of the not so good kind. And he says, I have learned to endure in those circumstances because Jesus provides everything I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, as he sometimes does, draws on the world of athletics for an illustration. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, as he is trying to get the Corinthians to persevere. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand the illustrations that he's drawing on there, is all of us have some intersection in our lives with the world of sports. There's some sport that we may enjoy watching. For a lot of us, I know there have been sports that we have or even now are involved in ourselves. And even if we're not professional athletes, we understand a little bit. We understand enough that this picture makes sense. Paul says, picture the athlete who is competing in the games. He wrote to the Corinthians, and they had a regional athletic competition that happened in their neighborhood every other year, so they knew about that. He says, picture the athlete that is competing in the games. Picture the purpose and the direction, and yes, the endurance and perseverance that has to be involved in his reaching top form, whatever sport he's involved in, so that he can win the competition. That means he eats right, he gets adequate rest, he has a training regimen, an exercise regimen, he does all of these things, and all of these things, I'm sure, at some point, get a little wearisome. He'd like to splurge and indulge in some food that he knows really is not the best for him when he's in training. He'd like not to go work out today. He'd rather do something else. But he knows these are the things he's got to commit himself to if he's going to be victorious. Paul emphasizes self-control in all of that, but he also is emphasizing the idea of perseverance, a fixed purpose. So he says, I run in such a way not without aim. I know where I'm going. There's a goal in mind. I box, not as one who's beating the air. I'm not just swinging my arms anywhere. You see the pictures that he draws. You have a clear goal in mind. That goal defines everything that you do in pursuit of it. That's athletics. We all, on some level, understand that. And Paul says, you Corinthians, you need to do the same. You run in such a way that you may win. I need perseverance. You need perseverance. It is part and parcel of the life to which we are called as disciples of Christ. We need it in many areas of life. We need it in our everyday relationships. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love is patient. That's one of the words for patience that we've talked about already today. It's the one that has to do especially with being patient with difficult people. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, Paul says, love endures all things. That's the other word that we talked about this morning. So Paul invokes both of them in saying, here is the way love behaves in its dealings with others. I need perseverance. Why do I need perseverance with people? Because they are humans. They make mistakes. They forget things. They get their facts mixed up. They misunderstand. They say one thing when they meant to say another. They give an impression they didn't intend. They don't always use the best judgment, and neither do I. Now, when I make those blunders, I want, I hope, I desire for others to give me the benefit of the doubt, to be patient, to be understanding, to be forgiving, to approach me with forbearance. So why is it that I can get so tired of doing the same for them when the other person makes the mistake? Do I easily get my feelings hurt when somebody says or does something that rubs me the wrong way? Am I quick to assume sinister motives on their part? Do I always find myself bent out of shape about something, constantly complaining about what someone has done or what somebody didn't do that I think they should have? I need to learn to give others the same consideration I would want them to give me. That's what we call the golden rule that's expressed in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where Jesus teaches us, however you want others to treat you, that's how you treat them. And I don't get to behave differently in those matters just because the person involved happens to be a member of my spiritual family. Sometimes we can be really good at the patience and endurance and long-suffering when it comes to some folks, but not to others. And sometimes those folks that we're less patient with, it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our excuse is, well, they know better. They shouldn't act that way, and they know they shouldn't. I know. And sometimes I act that way, and I know I shouldn't. I need to extend patience. I need to endure it. Christians make mistakes too. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 to the Thessalonian church, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I need perseverance in my teaching. If I'm trying to teach others about the gospel, that's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. To preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all patience, with all long suffering and teaching. Why would Paul say that Timothy is going to need long suffering, that he's going to need perseverance in teaching? Well, for one reason, because people don't always respond well when we're trying to teach them. If I care enough to try and teach others about the gospel, I am caring enough to try and correct their course or help them see where they need to correct their course. And people generally don't like correction. If I do that, I'm going to face accusations, false accusations, that I'm legalistic or naive or judgmental or ignorant or irresponsible or spiteful or dishonest. If you teach long enough, you're going to get called all of those things. Or intolerant. Oh, that's our culture's unforgivable sin. You're not being tolerant. I need patience with people because sometimes they're going to react badly when I try to teach them. And sometimes they're going to react slowly when I try to teach them. Jesus rebuked some people in Luke chapter 24 and verse 15 because they were, he said, slow of heart to understand. Some folks are that way. Some folks, it takes them longer to see the need and repent. And it's easy for me to get frustrated with them. And again, sometimes it's worse when that person is somebody that I know and care about on a personal level very deeply. It's so easy for us to get impatient with our family members when we're trying to teach them. And sometimes it can cause us to give up before we should. Sometimes it can cause us to abandon kindness and goodness and patience out of desperation and really get ugly with that person. And we know that doesn't help. I need perseverance in temptations and trials. That's really Paul's focus in our text in Romans 5. The trials that produce endurance. We need to talk about these other things, but this is what Paul really has in mind in Romans 5. And last time we were focused on our theme, we spent a little bit of time in the book of James. Because in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James writes, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I need endurance in difficult circumstances. I'm talking about the kind of difficult circumstances maybe that leave my life on some level forever changed. The death of a loved one, a chronic illness, the loss of a job. Circumstances in which it may take months to recover a sense of normal. Normal. That's what we all throughout the coronavirus pandemic have been so desirous to get back to. Normal. Sometimes life circumstances happen to us in which normal is never going to be quite the same as it was before. And temptations. Well, sometimes temptations are not just momentary. You know, and I know that all of us sometimes experience temptations that hang around a long time. Because the devil is playing on a weakness in us that is not just going to magically disappear overnight. Or he's playing on a set of circumstances or difficulty in our life that is not going to go away overnight. This is Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The problem is, I want that perfecting and confirming and strengthening and establishing right now. And that's where endurance comes in. The recognition that some of those things are not going to happen right now. The mindset that takes the long view rather than looking for instant relief or instant satisfaction or instant resolution. I need it in suffering. Since we're in 1 Peter, just back up a page or two to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 20. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." I need perseverance in daily service and sacrifice. Sometimes it's not that the circumstances are horrible, it's just that they're annoying. I'm tired of them. They're not ideal. And that can be in my deal. Maybe there's somebody at work that just you know that guy or that girl. They get on your nerves. And it's becoming, it's a problem. It may not be a huge problem, but it's a problem you very much want to go away. Or again, maybe it's a health concern, or maybe it's some other circumstance in your life. It could be just a limitless number of things. In our discipleship in particular, think back to Jesus' statement that we started with, that if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is a call to a lifetime of service and sacrifice. And sometimes the things that are involved in that, we may get tired of. We may get tired of holding up the hands of others, of trying to be an encouragement and a source of strength to other people, particularly our brothers and sisters. We may get tired sometimes of the work that goes into family relationships. Read those well-known words in Ephesians chapter 5, starting around verse 22, going down through the first part of chapter 6. Paul's instructions about husbands and wives, about parents and children. We rightly emphasize in talking about those things that carrying out those instructions is work. It's something we've got to put our minds to do and develop a little bit every day and put to work every day. And sometimes that can get wearisome. We may get tired of the effort that goes into building and strengthening congregations or lightening the load of others and numerous other things. Are you tired yet of the changes that have been wrought by the health crisis that we've been in for, what, these 18 months now? And again, here we were. We felt like we were just on the cusp of, oh, it's all over. I can breathe again. I can go do stuff again. I don't have to. And then another wave, another recommendation from the Centers for Disease Control. Wear masks in crowded public places in high-risk areas. If you looked at the map, Florida's a high-risk. I mean, the whole state's just red by that reckoning. And we think, oh, not again. Even though we know that those measures are meant for the good of the people around us, it can still get wearisome. Where does endurance come from? Endurance comes from ultimately the conviction and the hope that at some point, God willing, in the very near future, this will all be behind us. I would suggest that's where endurance comes for everything in life. The knowledge and the hope, the conviction that at some point, what I am enduring will produce its result. The goal, the end point for which I am enduring is going to arrive. Whether that's I'm enduring difficulties because I am training myself to know more or to develop a skill, to develop an ability. Think of the athletes in Paul's illustration. Or whether it's I'm trying to endure a painful set of circumstances with the sincere expectation that at some point those circumstances are going to ease. But I don't want to think about just any endurance right now. I want to think about the endurance that we read about in Hebrews 12. So would you go back there with me? Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, there is a list of a number of great people who lived in the Old Testament and by their faith endured a lot. They did the seemingly impossible because of their faith. The writer of Hebrews says they were looking for a reward. They were looking for a city without foundation, a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, not some earthly city. All of these, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, the ultimate reward, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They died in faith with expectation of the reward they would receive. And the writer's point is, it's the very same reward that you and I are expecting. The very same one that enables us to endure, to take the long view and say, I am putting up with this because something better awaits. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people that were listed in chapter 11, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You see, verse 2 explains where the endurance comes from, explains the factor without which that endurance in all of these areas and so many more will not happen. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. Just like those people in chapter 11 had their eyes fixed on the promises of God. No, they didn't know about Jesus, but they knew about God. They trusted His promises. And what the writer of Hebrews says is, we have even better promises in Christ, so we need to trust those and we need to run with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul said in Romans 5, we can find reason to exult in our tribulations because they produce perseverance. If you would, turn your songbooks to the number that was announced as our invitation song, number 718. Maybe there's somebody here who has not yet obeyed the gospel. What we are asking you to do is consider carefully the invitation of Jesus, because it is an invitation to come and deny self. It is an invitation to self-sacrifice. But the thing we would also remind you of is that the reward that is held out, the end goal of all that self-sacrifice, of all that endurance, is everlasting fellowship with God and with His people. That's the reward that those Old Testament worthies in Hebrews 11 ultimately look forward to. It is the reward that the writer of Hebrews says is ours. In fact, it wouldn't be those Old Testament folks. They wouldn't enjoy that apart from us, apart from what God has done in Christ. So, what will you do? What will you do with that invitation? Will you come this morning and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, knowing that you've got a whole lot of brothers and sisters awaiting you in that new family who are doing the same and who will help you bear that burden? You have a Lord who will help you bear that burden, and you have a focal point for eternity that will provide the perseverance to do it. You ready to obey the gospel this morning? If so, then we hope you'll let us know by stepping forward as we stand and sing together.